I want you to turn with me today to the book of Proverbs. And it's a very familiar scripture. I'm sure every preacher and minister here has preached from it. There have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages preached from it. And some of you have preached better than I will this morning, but this is what's laid on my heart. And I'm just going to preach an old-fashioned message. That's all I got for the CD ministry, a title, just an old-fashioned message. Proverbs 29. I believe I felt him breathe on me. Verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the definition of that word that's used here, perish, means to, first of all, be made naked. Then it means to have cast off all restraint. And then it means to go back from what you had attained. To set at naught what you have known, to perish. I was in the hospital visiting in our hospital, and I don't know if they all have the same code or not, but I have learned that they have a code. And when you hear the ding of the bell, and then the next thing they say is code 7, room so-and-so, code 7. And it's repeated over 3 times. And what it is, every available person from the caregivers on the floor to the maintenance people are moving in that direction. All of the physicians are running in that direction. Because in our hospital, code 7 means that somebody is in an emergency and are about to die. I feel like this morning, and I love you, and I love this meeting, and I love this movement, but I feel like almost calling code 7. Amen. It's an emergency that we're living in. They're immediately the first person there on the scene is taking over, and they're giving all the vital signs. They're telling the blood pressure, the heart rate, all the vital signs. And I want you to know this morning that some of the vital signs that I'm seeing in our movement is bothering me. As early as back in 1998, there was a survey made of the evangelical fundamental churches. And the number one problem, as far back there, that was causing us to lose men out of the ministry was sexual immorality. In another recent study I read not long ago, they had been going back through the history of our seminaries and Bible schools, and this man come to this conclusion. He said, quite possibly, the way the trend is now, that those graduating ministers that are going to be going on the field into the churches, only 1 out of 10 will still be in the ministry by the time of 65 years of age. And it will be because of immorality, burnout, and prayerlessness. God help us. Amen. There is no vision, the people perish. So let me ask us a question. Why is there no vision? Why is there no restraint? Is it the responsibility and the obligation of the congregation? Or maybe is it the fault of the prophet? You see, here is a serious sequence of events. The prophet ought to be ultimately always has been the restrainer and the guide for God's people. Therefore, when the prophet has no vision, then fails to declare God's truth, people are deprived of that moral restraint that they need. In this hour that we're living in, we don't need another young or old preacher telling us what he's read. We don't need another scribe delivering unto us a book report, a critical review of some book of the Bible. But what we need desperately right now is somebody, a prophet, who can tell us, I have been to the mountaintop, I have seen the vision, and thus saith the Lord. The Ten Commandments are not just nice suggestions in the hour we're living in. It's still the moral obligation of the church of the firstborn. It still contains the power to change men's lives. The reason, the underlying reason of the devil to destroy and take down for public display the Ten Commandments everywhere he can is because he knows the power of just casting your eyes upon thou shalt not. Amen. Amen. In the final analysis of life, the declaration of the prophet determines the conduct of the people, and what is preached from the pulpits will eventually be believed by the pew and put in practice by people. It is important. This sacred desk, and it is sacred. It is important who stands behind that desk to proclaim the word of God in the hour we're living in. That's why the Bible said he must be certain things. Having a good report. Hello? I don't care how much talent he's got. I don't care what ability he seems to have. This sacred pulpit here is only anointed by God Almighty through a vessel that has been consecrated and dedicated and sold out to him. That's why I do not wish to attack men that are long dead or gone off the scene, or some of your heroes. A man, you see, the possibility is that a man's reputation moves here a long, long, long time. Oh, help me preach, Holy Ghost. After his character has become corrupt. He may have been your dad in the gospel, but if he's took down from what it was then, hey man, he is no longer trustworthy. And that's why I'm telling some young preacher that are still looking for a hero in somebody, listen, when the man wrote the book, God on the Godhead, he filled it with heresy and became a heretic. When a man tells me that Jesus Christ is not divine, not divinity, not co-equal to the Godhead, he is a heretic and does not demand or have a right for any pulpit again. Amen, Brother Gabbard. I'm telling us this morning, we're going to have a preacher. Amen. We have to have a preacher. He's the only man. I'm going to tell you, you might not like that man. Sometimes we're just like the alarm clock. You know, you can get mad at the alarm clock when it goes off. Grab it and throw it out the window, but it's still 6 o'clock. You may get mad at the preacher turning stump out, but the word of God is still yea and amen, and the truth will stand. Let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, hallelujah. We have got among us this casual thing about the doctrine. Let me tell you something. There's some things that Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. There's some things worth fighting for. And this pulpit's one of them. I told my boy, I said, son, it's her or nobody. I don't care. You'll never preach for me if you don't treat her right. I feel a cold breeze there, but that's all right. Amen. I'm at this parking. You know, listen, I'm like a coon dog. When I get a hot scent, I sometimes just leave the main trailing tree. We have had too much shame and too much reproach in the pulpit of our church until our people no longer respect the ministry as what it is. I tell people like this, Brother Hobby, I said, bless God, people, you may not like me. You may not agree with me, but bless the Lord, you're going to respect me as the man of God that are in this pulpit. My first deacon that pulled me off in the Sunday school room to extract me more perfectly in the ways. And I'd heard he's, before I went there, he's good for blessing them out. He got through telling me how the cow eat the cabbage. I looked at him and I said, now, brother, I said, I want you to understand something. I said, the man ain't never put a pair of pants on, I'm afraid of. And you may not agree with me, but what time I'm the pastor of this church, don't you ever lay your hand on me again. I am your pastor. And you treat me as your pastor. And when you address me as your pastor. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. We have lost respect for the ministry, for the pulpit, and for the house of Almighty God. We've lost that vision of His God's holiness. We need to go back like Elijah did. Isaiah did and say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. And I cried, woe is me. Young preacher, quit going till you get a woe. Woe is me. First of all, he had the woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And brother, let me, I could park and preach right there. We've got to the place that we'll do everything but talk bad. The jokes have become more colorful. The innuendos more provocative. A few years ago, I found out at somewhere at a camp meeting in the United States of America, all the young evangelists had gathered in there, and some not so young. While their wives and babies were home in the trailers and asleep, they was having a bull session. And some of the things that come out of that talk that night, when it was reported unto me, I wasn't in control. It wasn't my camp meeting. But I'm going to tell you this. Son, there comes a time when it's time to dismiss and go home to your wife and your babies. Amen. And you don't need to be discussing everything you've heard in the movement among us. I am convinced, I know that there's some among, even my people probably, when you've got 150 people or so, that's on Facebook. But I'm against it. I'm not against it because it's a sin. I'm not against it because it'll send you to hell. I'm against it because it's the fastest gossip thing in this wholeness movement we're living in. Amen. Something bad can happen here today. It'll be in Texas tomorrow. Something good can happen here today. It won't get to Texas for 2 weeks. Amen. Or a month. Or maybe never get there. Amen. We spread this stuff. Amen. I'm telling you, church, it's time we got a sanctified, heartfelt, Holy Ghost religion in our hearts again. It's time we pray through to a new vision. Isaiah had the coal of fire put on his lips. He's saying, woe is me here. After the coal burnt the lip, he said, here am I, send me. And I promise I'm going to be good today. I want this preacher to have time after me. Amen. Look at us. Look at us now. Not the church of God. Just the wedding band. The general overseer said, I voted for that. I pushed it.
He said, but when they were sitting in that congregation the night, he said, it was all right. And women all over that congregation pulled out a diamond engagement ring and a wedding ring. And he said, by the time I got home, he said, all my church had not just a little band of gold, but they had the gold, the diamonds, and all the rest of it. He went back and begged them to repeal it, but it was too late. Once the snowball starts off the mountain, amen, the avalanche is coming. Amen. It may be like a little thing. You may think it's a mighty little thing, but if it stops the blessing of God, if it opens the front gates of hell, it's not a little thing anymore. Amen. And so I'm telling you, I told you yesterday, there's some things I can't give you chapter and verse for, but there's some things I feel in my spirit. And it's something deep inside of me tells me that's dangerous, and your people better leave it alone. Right. Amen. Some of you older saints remember. You remember when he come in the pulpit, and he might not have always, I talking about Brother Ely this morning. Brother Claude Ely was not an educated man. He is saying, now let's turn today to the book of Leviticus. We're going to read there. And he'd read something, and because he just had something to start with, he'd take off. He may take off and fly in another direction, but after a while, like a good dog on a point, he come down to something in that congregation. He got to preaching. When he got through, the altars were full. Hey, man, we've got too many orators. Hey, man, we got too much polish. Hey, man, they know how to preach a sermon, but what the result of that ought to be is saints weeping and crying on the altars, getting a rebaptism in tears. Oh, great God Almighty. I don't care how much you brag on me. It doesn't matter. All through the years, one thing I noticed about Ed Brenton, he's my boy. And he is my boy. And some of you were friends of mine before you were friends of mine because you're good to my boy. You know, I've told people that come across the country, listen, my wife didn't ask to be where she's at. My boy didn't ask to be where he's at. You leave him alone. You get all the bitterness toward the old man that you want to, but you leave them alone. You hear me? While my wife was sick, my aunt is so easy embarrassed, and she is such a, you don't, I mean, she's the queen of her home, but she don't, you'll never see her standing out in the void, and, you know, but, you know, everywhere we went, some self-appointed prophet wanted to pray for. You know, we were somewhere in a camp meeting. And the things were going real good. Anne was singing. And Brother Clay Brewer was singing with her. And the Lord was helping her. This little old feller come over here. Looked like he hadn't washed his hands in weeks or months. Come over here, you know, and I'd heard little things. And here he started toward Jan. I was on one side of the pulpit. There's on the other. There's a crowd between us. Here he come. Brother Benny Sutherland was preaching at the meeting. He said it looked like a Red Sea party when Gabbard started to cross there. I finally got to say to him, listen, you keep your hands off of my wife, son. If you don't, you have 250. I've gained a little since then. 250 pounds of mad preacher standing on you. They told that when I went into Kentucky, the hills of Kentucky, that I closed out the move of the Spirit. I just stopped the foolishness. You know, some of the things that they don't know about us, all they know about us is some of the foolish things they've heard about us. And they are. So I'm going to tell you something. There's a genuine move of the Spirit. There's gifts of the Holy Ghost. But God does everything decently and in order. And when it gets out of order, it's the flesh and not the Spirit. Amen. I'm telling us we need again to come back. Look at the way they preached it in those days. They preached under the anointing of God. Amen. And the church felt an exceedingly sinfulness of sin. Michael Willie Langdon was a revival called the Block Church Revival in Thomasburg, Ohio that broke out in those early days. They went for months and months at church every night there. And he was part of that. And one night getting ready for church. I'm affixing to get in trouble here. But I'm not worried about being in deep water because I got a rock under my. One night before church. Ain't pretty. And if anybody had a right to be sometimes aggravated, Uncle Willie did. But he was the meekest man I ever knew. I mean, he really was. He was the meekest man ever I seen. He let a big man slap him on his one cheek, nearly slap him down, got up and squared, and he slapped the other one. And he cried and said, "Brother, I'm just going to pray for you." But he got aggravated about something, and he'd snapped off at her and said some things to her. And they went on to church. And that night, it wasn't free like it was last night. That night it was. And finally, the old man that was kind of the pastor of that church got up and he said, "Now, church, I don't lay something wrong here. There's something wrong here. There's an evil spirit in here tonight." Uncle Weir just stepped up and said, "It's me. It's me." They said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Brother Willie," he said, "it's me." He said, I was mean. I said something hateful before I come to church tonight to my wife, and I didn't fix it." Now, Uncle Willie told me, I asked him about it. He told me, I knew him when he was an old man. He told me, he said, "Brother Johnny," he said, "when I said that," he said, "there's a spirit just turned and walked out that door." So I could see it leave that door, and that place busted out again. But in the hour we're living in, we've lost such respect for the house of God and for the people of God. I mean, you can bless your wife out, amen, slap the children, spit in the fish tank, and kick the dog. And come on to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know something? You ain't losing your kids because it's too tight a standard. You're losing the kids because you ain't living the standard. One preacher, he confessed it. He said, "I'm gonna tell you the truth." He said, "Me and my wife had a little disagreement." And I've heard folks say that me and my wife lived for 60 years and never had a disagreement. I felt sorry for her. Because, I mean, she does have an opinion. And I'm going to tell you right now, right here, there's some time, Brother Ronald, I wish I'd have listened to that opinion instead of being macho man. But it escalated for 3 days. I mean, she would, my mom and dad would fuss over who died and whose kin they was. Now, Mary, I know better. They get such a fuss over it, she'd cook his breakfast or dinner and bring it in and set it on the table. He said, "I need it," and they wouldn't even speak. There's old people then. He said, "Been 3 days." This is the story. And he said, "By Wednesday night," he said, "I come into church." And said, "We had them old gas furnaces on the side of the wall, and somebody's supposed to turn them up, and somebody hadn't." And he said, "I come stomping up the wall. By the wall there," and said, "I said, it's awful cold in here tonight, seemed to me like." And said, "My little girl said behind me, it's been cold at our house for 3 days." They do know. I told you, I'm just preaching an old-fashioned, holiness message. Nothing new you ain't already heard. But I'm reminding you today, amen, if you're going to have a white post, we must paint it now and then. But in those days, sin, any sin, oh God, was treated like high treason against heaven. A conscience that would prick about anything. We were able to convince sinners that we knew there was a heaven. And they knew there was a hell. And they knew there was no sin going into that city. None. But somewhere along the way, there was a distinct change in the preaching. That multi-headed monster called Christian psychology and Christian psychologists raised their heads and began to bring something among us that was not the gospel. Oh, I'm a shooting heroes, ain't I? Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, which is not a gospel, but there be some that pervert you. All of a sudden, you're not a wicked sinner anymore. You know why we're not getting the genuine conversions? Because people ain't sick of sin. because you ain't got sick of what you was. Amen. I've heard folks get up and testify in church. Now, I never was a bad sinner. Let me tell you something, sis. There never was a good sinner. There never was a good sinner. If you have not been born again by the Spirit of God and been washed in His blood, you are a filthy, low-down sinner. But this new doctrine tells us that, sin is not as serious a matter as you think it is. Judgment is really doubtful. Now, we don't want to judge anything. Well, I'm going to. He told me I to. And I know, I don't know a lot of things, but I know better than to go to the bean patch to pick blackberries. And I know a good drink of water when I get one. And I'm just going to tell you something. I'm a little particular what I drink out of. I don't care how good they can sing. We got people among us that'll leave the old pastor and leave the old church. They wouldn't give $100 to a missionary for nothing in the world. But you let some their favorite singing group come into town and they'll flutter around him like chickens after a June bug in the middle of July. Spend their money for that there and them living like the most wicked, ungodly people that ever was in the world. I was telling some folks the other night, I used to have a nephew and a niece that worked in Nashville. He worked for Eddie Crook, the crook Eddie Crook. Ask some of the groups if you don't think he will. But they called me and say, Brother John, they're under contract to us. They're coming through London. I'd be kind of nice, you know, and tell him I wasn't interested. I couldn't work it in right now. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. One day he called me and he said, I got Teddy Huffman and Jim's coming through. Said they can sing for you this weekend. I said, they couldn't get on my rostrum. Do you understand? I said, they ain't even welcome. I said, the only place I'd want them's on the altar getting saved. I said, now son, let me just tell you how it is. They ain't going to sing for us. I told you yesterday, I'd rather have one old Holy Ghost filled mama singing off key or between the keys and shouting the victory as every one of them piled in a pile. Amen. I don't care how pretty it is. It don't taste right if it ain't out of the right kind of a vessel, does it? All of a sudden, you're not a wicked sinner anymore. You're just a victim of your circumstances. Yeah. And you know, one man on the radio said the other day, the only definition I know of God is love. I said, how about that one said that my God is a consuming fire? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What about where he said, I am holy, be thou holy? I thought, my God, you ain't read the Bible, son. But see, we've got an undue emphasis now. You know what? They ain't nobody goes to hell anymore. I'm going to tell you, them old preachers, brother, I don't care if you had died like a skunk, they preached you like a skunk. I mean, they took that time and they preached to people about going to hell. And if I don't have to, if it's not directly involved, I don't go to the hospital to go in there when that man's dying. Because every time you come out, they say, well, how'd you feel? You look at heartbroken people, and I say, I'll tell you what I felt. I feel like a man's fixing to go to hell. Yeah. Now listen, I know there's deathbed, and I've seen some. If the Holy Ghost is there, if the Holy Ghost gets in the room, I understand that. But if there's no Holy Ghost hovering in there, you can say all the sinner's prayers you want to. You can throw a straw to a drowning man, and he'll grab it, knowing it can't help him. Amen. But I'm going to tell you right now, we've got to the place that nobody fears God anymore. They don't fear. He's just a big loving Father. He forgives everything. There is consequence to sin that you have to pay the price for, friend. Oh, God, I don't know how long I preached, and I promised myself I was going to give this guy plenty of time. Now what's being taught from the pulpits of America has been accepted in the pews of America and been acted on in public. You know, probably the world would have never been in the shape it's in right now, as loose as they are in their morals, if we'd have had a little bit more backbone in the house of God. Well, that's hard. Hard for who? we backed down on some issues. Now, I'm going to be careful here. And they pushed another one in. And churches that used to be fundamental, they used to be evangelical if they wasn't holiness, are now telling me that you can be saved and be a homosexual. I'm going to tell you what, a homosexual can get saved, but he'll come out of it just like the adulterer did. God didn't make you that way. The devil took some things. And that's why that I look at some of these little boys and I realize they're growing up without a man in the house. But I heard a woman say her little boy decided to run. It wasn't too little boy. Decided to run. And he went running like this. And she grabbed him as he come around and said, "If you're going to run, son, run like a man. So don't you run like a woman again. We need some boys that learn how to be boys. Men to teach them how to be men." Amen. And draw a distinction here. Amen. There is something very, very wrong today. I understand that. Amen. But I'm telling you right now, friend. Amen. That spirit, amen, it's pushing its way among us. I'm seeing more and more effeminately dressed young boys. You let some queer come up with a new hairdo, and it won't be long till their boys is wearing it in church. Hello. Well, it's different, ain't it? Oh, prophets no longer tell us of the vision. People do us what's right in their own eyes. Have you ever seen? And I know I'm gonna be in trouble right here. But boy, it's everywhere. You would think that Laurel County would be second place to heaven. Because every street corner there is a quote unquote holiness church. But when you investigate into them, there are about 20 people who got mad at some pastor and decide to go out and start their own little movement. And that's what they've got. Their own. We're split and splintered. And one of the reasons, brethren, is we have no integrity in the ministry anymore. You don't come to Bond Holiness Church and join up with us because you got mad at the pastor up the road. I've had folks come. I just can't stand prosperity is what it is. But I've had folks to come and say, we'd like to come to church here. I'd say, well, let's come here about a month. I said, because you ain't seen me throw a fit yet. And I do on occasion. Brother Bill Houston come by one night and he called her, Jamie Holcomb, said, "I just come through Bond tonight, so the pastor was in the house." And he said he was mad. I'm leaving him. Hey, I think I have one of your members over here today. What? It's tight and right and rosting today, ain't it?
Come on.
Yeah. Everybody, I don't care what he says. You wonder why your kids ain't got no confidence in the pastor? Because they've walked on some of your little stuff that didn't matter no way. And home you went and for Sunday you carved the preacher with the chicken. And you talked in front of your kids. Now listen, that's just old Brother Galbert there. You don't have to do that. But what you don't understand is you're sowing seeds of rebellion that'll follow them all of their life. It'll follow them. Listen, that little girl that's told she don't have to dress, she don't have to act like that. When she marries, she'll live the same way to that husband. She ain't going to be in subjection to nobody. Oh God. The law of the land. The politician of the nation has become now what we think ought to be stopping or changing the morals of a people that have been turned loose, and it ain't going to happen. But I'll tell you what the remedy is. I'm closing. 1 genuine true Holy Ghost revival sweep America, and we'd change the moral climate of America and roll back 50 years of ungodliness. How are we going to get it? We're going to get it by getting holy enough and hungry enough and pure enough and coming back to the old landmark. Amen. A new vision of God's glory. I saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord. These men walk in the pulpit and talk about Jesus walked in, and I talked to him the other day, and Jesus said to me, and you know, I'll tell you what, an angel appear and you'll fall down sick and weak and trembling. Amen. Oh, we've lost that awe for the house of God. We've lost that awe for the man of God. We've lost that awe for God himself. Amen. It's become common to us. Oh, God. After all, God help me. I'm going to close him. William Booth, the Salvation Army, William Booth, you probably have read this. He made a prediction that in a certain number of years from then till that this will be happening. He said, we'll see in America and the world a religion, a religious movement without the real leading of the Holy Ghost. We'll see a Christianity that does not exalt Christ. We'll see a forgiveness being offered with no repentance. We'll see politics voting out God. And we'll see the vision of heaven gone and no real belief in hell. Where are we right now? How far did he miss it right now? All these things are the offspring of a church world which lost the vision of God. They don't see his holiness. They don't see his glory. There's this carnal spirit in our worship services. God help me. This lightness to approach the throne of God. Having lost our vision of heaven and no longer believing in a real eternal hell, we've lost our burden for the lost. Church, I don't see how that we could believe in hell. A literal burning hell that every sinner's going to and still remain as dry-eyed as we've become. Oh, we think of the lost people. How lost they are. What a horrible place they're going to. And we're more interested in a pie supper than we are the power of God. A preacher that don't pray is not going to do very much very long. And some fight hell if you have to. But you keep that unity, that Bible home, that prayer, that family altar. When we're at home together, Ann and I, we read together every morning. And we pray together every morning. And when there's an emergency we don't get to, it's like you've not eat all day long. Amen. Sow a seed in their hearts that they can't get away from. No matter where they go. Listen. I got to close. I'm going to have to leave some of myself. We must restore the vision. Some way, somehow, we must again wait on God until he comes with a fresh revelation of glory. Oh, it's a costly thing. There's nothing you'll ever do in your life like real, genuine intercessory prayer. God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them. And I'll make a nation out of you. Moses said, God, you call me to take care of these people, and I've learned to love them now. But more than that, I've learned to love you. If you kill this people, the world will talk about you. If you kill this people, kill me with them. Because I'd rather die with the holiest people. Let's fly with something else. I'm not interested in building a name for me, but I'm interested in the glory of God. I'd rather bring glory to God as have a whole nation named after me. And I'd rather die as take down from what I know you've got to have to go to heaven. Real prayer is the costliest thing you'll ever do. It will be a challenge. We don't pray because when we start praying, we see how dirty we are. But if you will, there'll come a commission from God and a work in the gospel. I want to stop here, but I got to say one more thing. If we fail, there is nothing waiting in the wings but the wrath of God. When the wrath of God's fallen, when the intercession stops, judgment will start. Oh God, if we don't recapture the voice of the truth, we raise a young people that's never seen revival, never seen His glory, never known the vision. I don't want to imagine the consequences of what's going to happen. God, give us a revival or we're going to die. It's not a question of me or you or what I preached or prophesied. The question is, if we don't get it, whistle in the dark all you want to, but you know the church that is not the church that was, or the church that He's coming after. I told you that in January we coveted my baby and I, whatever time we got left, we ain't going to waste it. And so when I used to find time to puddle in the yard and play with a dog or something else, I now climb the stairs into the prophet's quarters. And I'll come down when it's my mind is so troubled I can't stand anything else, and I walk the yard. Have I had heaven on earth? No, sir. This has been the hardest year of my life. There's been more heartbreak, more disappointment, more hell, Brother Hobby, than I've ever felt in my life or fought in my life. We fought battles, my baby and I. We have fought battles that I never thought we'd fight. What are you going to do? I'm going to climb right up them stairs. And I'm going to say, God, give me a revival or let me die fighting for it. I challenge you today. I told you I didn't have a fancy title, just an old-fashioned message preached from a man that's growing older, realizing the value of it, realizing where we are. And I want you to understand, I love the free, independent, holiness people. I love you with all my heart. My entire allegiance is to us. But I will not stand on the sidelines and see us go where the organizations are went. We've got to present the gospel in its power, but we've got to baptize it in our tears. Amen. Where there is no vision, all the people become naked. All their restraints are thrown away. And every man does what's right in his own eyes. Listen, if he is a man of God, and he tells you something, and you say, well, I don't understand that. I just can't see that. I'm going to tell you, if you want to be safe, be on God's side. Don't say anything. Just pray for him. Ask God to help him. Because he's been higher on the mountain than you are. And he's seeing things you ain't seen yet. And if you'll wait long enough, you'll find out. I'm glad I stayed when I could have left. I'm glad I stayed. I'm glad I stayed. I'm with us. With all of, and listen, I know sometimes it sounds like when I'm preaching that I think you're the worst people in the world. I think we're the best people in the world. I think with all of our warts and ugliness, we're the prettiest people in the world. And I'm gonna stay with us. I didn't mean to preach so long today, but I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is real. It's as real as heaven. And as sure as hell. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I fear that a lot of our people that are sitting in our churches are going to go to hell when they die. Because they don't understand that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Your 50 years won't buy you 1 inch of glory if you ain't got what you checked out in with when you check out. From the oldest to the youngest, we need to pray through again until heaven comes down and shakes us. And I think he's going to. Just any day now. Would you just stand with me and raise your hands and ask God to bless the rest of this meeting?